Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Morning, church. Ah, that's a good response. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever felt like you have been held back? Oh, there's some laughs over there. That someone or something is hindering you. Maybe you might have played in a sports team at one point and you just felt like there was that one player that if they only weren't on the team would be so much better. Has anyone ever played on one of those teams? Half of you aren't putting your hands up because your teammates are sitting right next to you. Or maybe you were in class and you might have been the kid that was, mum and dad came to the school and said, can we have my son moved away from that person because the person that they're sitting next to is hindering them from getting the best results? Because that's what the child said, that they're hindering me. They were mucking around anyway, but they were hindering you. Maybe you were the person that was sitting next to someone hindering them. But I wonder this morning if you've ever been in a place where you felt you've been held back or that someone or something is hindering you. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off everything, every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." And the first part of verse 2 says, "We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus." Pursuing Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. The Amplified Version says it like this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," these are a couple of the additions, "who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, stripping off every unnecessary weight, and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us." Here's another addition that the Amplifier says, "looking away from all that will distract us, focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith." The title of my message this morning is "What's Holding You Back?" If you're taking notes and afterwards, from being all that God has created you to be. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word today. We know if we just read your Bible just with words on a page, it doesn't mean much, but we know that it is alive. It's a book, the only book that speaks back to us. And so, Father, let your word speak to us this morning with power. And, Lord, may we be changed by it today. Let your anointing fall in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a few weeks ago, one of my sons actually came to me and he said, "Dad, the garage." And I said, "Yes, son. Half your stuff's in the garage." But he said, "Dad, your garage. We've only got one car in at the moment, and we'd like to increase the capacity to do some work on the car and get two cars in the garage." And I thought, that's probably a good thing since we have eight cars as a family of five. Now, I've been wanting that number to drift down. Unfortunately, in the last 2 weeks, we've probably had two cars written off, so I'm praying for that to happen, and they're having accidents, and we're getting rid of the cars. One actually last night, so we're down to six at the moment. I'm glad they're okay. Everyone's okay, all right? Everyone's fine. And so one of my sons said to me, can we get this thing happening? And now I'm not saying the garage was probably totally out of order, but it was cluttered. And I said, okay, I'll endeavour to do that. And I thought, this will be an easy job. That was 6 weeks ago. I'm still going. We're getting there, though. We're very close. And so over that period of time, I have pulled things out of shelves. I have sold things off, you know, because I'm a dealer, like Graham said last week. He said, I'm a dodgy dealer or something like that. Shifty dealer. So I've thrown some things out and I've sorted, I've gone through many boxes, I've given stuff away. Some of the things that, you know, I've pulled out, there's been some incredible memorabilia that I've gone back a few years that I didn't even know was still there. And, you know, one of the things, I used to play in a band many years ago. I know it's hard to believe, but I played in a band over 30 years ago. It was over 30 years ago now. And I found we did this concert on Balnarring Beach as our first big concert. We actually wrote all our own music, all our own Christian music. And I actually found the dot matrix words and music for some of the early songs that we wrote. I actually couldn't believe it. But there were so many different things. There was tapes, there was records, there was old tools. So many. I absolutely went through everything. And I needed to go through everything and sort it through. So moving forward, we had more space and the ability to work well and to use the garage for its full potential. Today, along with this story, I would like to have a look at the book of Judges. At a time when the consequences and choices of God's people were outworked, up until things became unbearable and the people would cry out to God and God would raise up a leader for the hour. And Gideon is the man that God raised up that we're going to look at, along intermingling with the experience that I've had over the last few weeks with pulling this garage apart. A commentary said of the Israelites, one of the commentaries said of the Israelites, the people relished their conquest of Canaan, and I love this, but waffled between freedom and chaos. After Joshua died, Israel had failed to fulfill God's calling and his directions to drive out all the inhabitants of the land. Israel decided to negotiate some deals and compromise with the inhabitants of Canaan. The people hoped they could make friends with the people of Canaan and avoid confrontation. Now, if you are taking notes today, I've got about four or five word titles, and they'll be my points for today. And so as I go through each one, I'll give you the word and you can take a note on that and thinking about the whole garage situation. So the first title I have is remove. So that would be first point. First one is remove. Coming back to the garage, I realised once I started the garage cleanup that there were items that I should have removed a long time ago. Paperwork dated way back. Old instruction manuals, not needed. Items, old music, utensils, tools, and sporting equipment that might be used one day but never was going to be used at all. All taking up valuable and useful space. Now, interesting enough, I just want to get you to understand this. So much of this could have been dealt with when we moved 8 years ago. We moved from Lilydale to Croydon. So much stuff has been carried forward when it didn't need to be. I wonder if there's anyone today that might be carrying some things from years ago that should have been dealt with and is possibly holding you back. In Judges 2, an angel of the Lord said, "Because you didn't remove them, they will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a constant temptation to you." Judges 1 and 27 to 28 says, "The tribe of Manasseh failed to drive out the people living in Bethshan, Taanak, Dor, Ibleam, Megiddo, and all the surrounding settlements, because the Canaanites were determined to stay in that region. Beware of the enemy's schemes. When the Israelites grew stronger, they forced the Canaanites to work as slaves, but they never did drive them completely out of the land. They compromised their values, therefore compromising their faith and their goals, and often with tragic results. Benjamin failed to drive out the Jebusites. Manasseh failed to drive out the Canaanites. Ephraim failed to drive out the Canaanites. Zebulun failed to drive out those in Kitron. Dan failed to drive out the Amorites. Asher failed to drive out those in Accho. Asher failed to drive out the Canaanites. And Naphtali failed to drive out the Beth-Shemesh. This resulted in mixed marriages, diluted faith, spiritual apathy, division, strife, and the inhabitants became a trap or a snare. Remember, the Old Testament serves as an example for us, one to learn from in our life and our walk of faith. It is relevant for us here today. What's holding you back? What are you hanging on to today? What needs to be put off? What needs to be driven out? An attitude that rises up? A hurt from the past that comes back when something similar happens? We know it's not dealt with, it's still there. Or a habit that just keeps coming back around again? You don't have to put up with it. Enough is enough. As we see in Judges 6, 7 to 12, when they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, they'd had enough. The Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites and he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I dragged you out of that. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live in. But you have not listened to me." I love Dave's word this morning. What was it? Take time to listen to what God is saying. "But you have not listened to me." And in verse 11, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites." Verse 12, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.'" Every single one of you can be that man. Well, you can't all be men, but we know how it works today. You can be a man or a woman. God is with you, mighty man or woman of God. And you can sit there and deny it and say, it could never be me. And I know there will be people here sitting in this room and say, it could never be me. Well, that's not the God that I know. Like Andrew Culverson, Colvo, brought this morning. You know, the list is long of liars and murderers that are in the faith or have turned from that way but are in the faith. God is with you. You can do it. You can see deliverance. You got to believe what God says. Listen to what God says. So the second word that I have today is responsibility. Something people don't like hearing these days. Now when the discussion, this is back to the garage, when the discussion came up about cleaning the garage, it was suggested that I might need a bit of a hand. But you know what? Nearly all of it was my stuff and it was my responsibility. And I needed to determine what needed to be thrown out, or what needed to be kept and what needed to be sorted. It was my responsibility to throw out, to sort out and reorganize. It was my stuff, even though, now listen to this, even though some of it was old family items, family of origin things, things that came through the line. It was old family items and mess put in my shed that might have been caused by someone else. They might have dumped their rubbish on me and it might have affected me. Someone else's junk, someone else's attitudes, possibly abuse, possibly a bad boss, a controlling parent, an unloving spouse, a difficult child. Parents that didn't stay together or never said they love me. But you know what? I couldn't blame anyone else or ask anyone else to fix it. Because that's not the God that I know. He's not the God of blame. He sent Jesus to die on a cross to take responsibility. And when I signed up for this Christian thing, He said, you need to be a little Christ. And you need to take responsibility. Even if life's thrown you some stiff cards and some horrible things. God asked Gideon to help clean up a mess that wasn't of his own making. To take responsibility. By Gideon's own admission, his family was the least. And he was the least in his family. We've got to stop thinking we're the least because we're connected to the greatest. The world would say, don't take responsibility because it's someone else's fault. It happened generations ago. But you can work your way through and you can, you know, just say, well, it's their fault. That's the reason I am. But that's not the way God works. He's called us out of darkness into light. He's called us to be better. Like Andy said again this morning, we might be in the world, but we're not of it. God is with you today. Maybe you're hearing this. But it's time for you to take responsibility and work through it with God. 1 John 4:4 says this, little children, believers, dear ones, you are of God and you belong to him and have already overcome them, the agents of the Antichrist, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Let's just not say it, let's believe it, and let's walk in it. Let's continue on. So that was responsibility. Judges 6, 25 to 27. That night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. Pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord commanded, but he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. You could preach a whole message on just this verse. But the next title in your notes is first. So that's the next point, first. As I went through the boxes, I came across a box full of trophies. And there was other things as well. Trophies that I thought were stored away, and I thought I might stand them up and put them up one day. But they're from a long time ago, I can tell you. No trophies these days. But out they went. Into the bin with some other things. You know, it's interesting that the first thing God asked Gideon to do was to remove his father's altar in his house, his father's altar to Baal. Not someone else's, his. What are the first two commandments? Have no other gods before me and have no graven image. God wants to be first. He says he's a jealous God. Jealous for your affection. It's a simple one, but what have you got before him today? What have you got in front of God's affection? Does your life revolve around God? Or does God revolve around your life? The other thing that I see about first is Gideon obeyed the first thing that God had asked him to do. That's the first thing that God had asked him to do. There was some back and forth with fleeces and that, which I'm not going to go into today. But that was the first thing that God had asked him to do. I wonder if Gideon hadn't dealt with the idols, whether there was going to be a second thing. I wonder whether any of us sitting here today need to deal with some idols in our life and some things that we've put before God, that we've prioritised other things over God. Sometimes God asks us to act on something in order to lead to the next thing, to deal with it as an act of obedience or just as an act of trusting him. You know, God can be trusted. I know there's been times in my life where I've had to act out of obedience, and there was one a few years ago, which I, because of time, I don't want to go too long into, but I'd been overpaid by an organisation that I work for, and it came to my attention, and I was told that it didn't need to be paid back, but God was on me big time. And he said, you need to pay that back. And it wasn't easy, and I had to trust him. And I'm not telling you guys you need to do that, because you're not. But what's God asking you to do? What is it that God is asking you to do? What's the first thing he's asking you to do? Often I hear people say, well, you know, I'm really struggling in my life because of this, that, or that. And you sit down, you have a conversation, you go, well, have you dealt with that yet? Oh, no, that's too hard to deal with. Get rid of it. What has he or is he asking you to do? Okay, let's move on. Judges 7, 2 to 3. And then 7, 4 to 7. I'm going to piggyback them. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, and I've underlined this on my notes, so this next bit, it says, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell all the people, who is timid or afraid, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. And then 4 to 7. But the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the spring and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Only 300 of them drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. And the Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. The odds were not with Gideon, but God was with him. Let me just say that again. The odds were not with Gideon, but God was with him. You know, it's hard enough for 32,000 to come up against 120,000, because that's what the battle was with the Midianites. But 300 versus 120,000? But you know, but the God I know loves a win against the odds. 22,000 went home because of fear, and another 9,700 went home because they had a lack of awareness. They weren't watching what was going on. The Bible says, be aware of the enemy schemes. The ones who put their face down and drank from the water versus the ones who drank like this and were able to see. Fear and focus is the next thing that I have on the list. As I went through this process in my garage, I was brutal and removed anything that was unuseful, anything that could be valuable one day, even anything that could be valuable one day. Anything I might use, I thought I might use it. I thought, I'm not going to waste my time. Out it goes. Some memorabilia that some people might keep. You know, old records and different things. Excess tools, doubles, I either gave it away or sold it off. They were either, if they weren't sold, they were thrown out. What will people think if I get rid of valuable things? What if I need it one day? You know, God wants our reliance to be on him, not what if I need it one day. Pull back the odds. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Pull back the odds. You know, Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind and keep focused habitually on the things above, the heavenly things, not on the things that are on earth, which have only temporal value. When you look at your own life, what are you holding on to tightly that is of earthly but not heavenly value? Steph, could I have some keys just to start with? Is that all right? Thank you. Let me just ask that again. When you look at your own life, what are you holding on to tightly that is of earthly but not heavenly value? Is it a certain lifestyle? Is it money? Is it certain friendships or relationships? Even in those friendships or relationships, are there behaviours or things that you know have got to go, but you just hang on to them a bit longer? Is it an unwillingness to commit to God on a deeper level because you might need to give up some pleasures? You might need to give up some things in life. God's not against us, people. He is for us. God is for us. He is a good God who wants the best for us. He's not there to take, He's there to give. Now, this sounds very simple, but I found a simplicity going through this process with the garage. I realised as I sorted, as I threw out, as I offloaded, guess what? The garage has become much easier to use. We now can fit two cars in the garage, which means there's one less on the road, which is fantastic. So much more effective. You getting the point? Don't hang on to it. It'll hold you back. And the most important thing is it's now set what it's purposed for. I'm going to ask Andy to just come up on stage for a sec. Told him just before. God gave me a scripture this morning which I wanted to give a visual on. And I want to ask you, what are you yoked to today? The scripture is this: take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This isn't up there, by the way, so it's Matthew 11:29-30. Write it down if you're taking notes. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, following me as my disciple, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, renewal, blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is easy, it's easy to bear, and my burden is light. I want to give you a visual. This is talking about the way oxen used to work, and you may have seen or heard this before, but on the oxen that used to cart things, the oxen were yoked together where there was two or three or whatever, and they'd be yoked together. And so they would walk around yoked together like this, and that's what they'd be yoked to. And God is saying, thanks, mate. God is saying, break that yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Don't be yoked to things, earthly things. Throw it out. Get rid of the attitude. Get rid of the reliance on money. Get rid of the thing that happened to you years ago. Don't be yoked to it. It's not who you are. I've got a higher calling for you. Be yoked to me. Yoke yourself to me. What does the scripture say? For my yoke is easy. It's easy to bear. And my burden is light. Let's yoke ourselves to what matters. But you know, today is decision time. We're going to sing in a minute. I'm not going to have an altar call. But you need to make a decision to get rid of some stuff, to offload it. Make a decision today. And you know the other thing the Word says about what breaks the yoke? The anointing breaks the yoke. Don't say, I can't, it can't happen. Let's engage in our worship to God, not just today, but going forward, and let His anointing break the yoke. So if I can have the rest of the team up as we sing, same God, guys, thank you. Everyone sitting here knows what they've got to get rid of. But sometimes we've got to make a decision to take responsibility to get rid of those things that stand in the way of our relationship with God. And I just want to say it's really interesting that the first thing that God asked Gideon to get rid of was the idols. And so today, whatever it is, as we worship together, and if I can get everyone to stand just before we do, I'm going to read this scripture again. And make a decision today and follow it through, walk it through. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witness to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with the endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who perfects our faith. Father, I just thank you for today. Lord, I pray that you will empower us to not only make decisions, but to know that your way is the best way. You're a good God and you want the best for us. So, Lord, let your anointing fall as we sing together to help with people making decisions today to get rid of stuff. Strengthen them, I pray. And we pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Let's sing together.
So like Matt said, my name's Andrew, for those of you who don't know me. I've been at LMC all my life, and in the worship team for about 20-odd years. This morning, it's my privilege to share communion with you all. So there are many different aspects that make up what we call communion that we celebrate on a Sunday. Communion's a time of reflection. In the Last Supper, Jesus in the Gospels says, do this in remembrance of me. Communion's a time of self-examination, of introspection. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 to 29. Says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Communion is also a time of repentance. I think that's a logical follower of that self-reflection. when we deal with the things that God has brought to mind or convicted us on. For me personally, more probably than all these other things, or perhaps because of all these other things, communion is a time of thankfulness and gratitude. So I was raised in a Christian household. My whole family was very involved in this church. And as a result, it was quite common to have theological discussions at home. You know, often on a Sunday lunchtime after a service, we'll discuss the message. One thing I remember hearing my dad say on a few different occasions was a bit of an old-fashioned phrase: "There, but for the grace of God, go I." I think I initially remembered it because it didn't really make much sense to me. That was probably because of my age and my worldview at that time, like most teenagers, was probably more idealistic than realistic. So I later looked up the origin of the saying, and generally it's attributed to John Bradford. He was a 16th century Protestant preacher, reformer, who was imprisoned in the Tower of London by a Catholic queen at the time. And the story goes that each time he watched the other prisoners being led away for execution, he was reported to have said, "There, but for the grace of God, goes John Bradford." So it's an acknowledgement that we are all equally flawed and deserving of the same fate. And it's only the grace and mercy of God that keeps us from that fate to be where we are today. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then the first part of Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. All have sinned. The just payment, the consequence, the result, death. It's black and white. There's no room for interpretation or arguing. We're born into original sin. Our natural state is opposition to God. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other." Our family tree, our DNA, as you will, is made up of murderers, adulterers, prostitutes, hypocrites, liars, and they're the good relatives that you invite to lunch. That list is taken from people that we'd consider Bible heroes. Without Christ, our sinful nature leads us further and further down the path of destruction. We often talk about being in the world and not of the world. But without Christ, we are the world. The potential for everything we see out there is in here. Like a photocopier can never improve on the original image, we can't ever improve on our inherited fallen nature. We can't be our own saviour. We can't work hard enough to pay off our debt, because that debt is our very lives. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's a gift we don't deserve, can't ever deserve. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is sola gratia, by grace alone, that we are saved. It's only when we consider our radical fallenness that we begin to appreciate the true magnitude of God's grace towards us. Each time I take communion, it reminds me of my flaws, my fallen nature. It reminds me of Christ's perfect sacrifice. and the amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. What then is our response? This Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Or as the King James says, your reasonable act of worship. What other response could we have to such an amazing grace? Let's spend a minute in reflection as we take the elements together, and I'll pray to close. Father God, thank you that you so loved the world, you gave your only begotten Son. Let us not take for granted that grace, that love, Lord God, as we go forward from this day forward. We give our lives to you, Lord. Have your way. Amen.